Good morning. It's been a while. It's hard to believe for me that my last Sunday here was exactly 3 months ago, September 3rd. And in some ways, it feels like it was just yesterday. And in other ways, it feels like it's been a long time away from you. I think probably the best compliment that a pastor can give to a congregation is that you were missed. I missed being with you. I'm grateful for the rest, but we really did miss being here with you all and engaging with you on a regular basis. For those of you who may not be aware, maybe we've never met, my name's John. I've been the pastor here, lead pastor alongside my wife Angie for we're in our ninth year now. The board and congregation here were gracious to allow us to kind of begin that ninth year with a sabbatical. And the primary aim of that was just to rest, to regain physical, emotional, mental, spiritual health, to set me up for sustained ministry for many years to come here at Covenant. And before I get into the message, I suspect some people were probably wondering, what on earth have you been doing for 3 months? And so I thought I'd start with just a little bit of an update, as partly for accountability for you, so you know kind of what's been going on for me, and partly just to avoid answering that question for everybody. truthfully, entering into it, I was kind of wondering what on earth I'd be doing as well. And so I didn't want it to kind of just slip by, kind of just have it wasted. And so a friend of mine from many years ago posted online before she took a sabbatical that she took an approach where she wanted to prioritize four things. I added a fifth. And so entering into sabbatical, I wanted to sit, to move, to connect, to learn, and to create. And so I did sit for much of the sabbatical. Some of it was literal sitting, just resting. Some of that was more metaphorical, as I kind of unplugged from the need to plan, prepare, produce. And it's been a long time, very long time for me, that I have been almost weekly planning something or preparing something. And unplugging from that was a little bit harder than I thought. It took me about a month before I felt like I was actually entering into that place of being able to rest. Led to a lot of just kind of internal reflections about myself and where I'm at in all of that. And it was really good to sit with those questions and wrestle with them. And I'm not sure I have answers to all of them, but it was really good to process some of that. Some of that sitting was very literal. Just sitting, we got a nice recliner in a window. And that was nice for me, even more fun, I think, for my dog as I sat. And so as you're praying over the coming weeks, be praying for Henry, because he's gotten very used to me being there and being able to sit on my lap. And now the house is going to be empty and he's not going to know what happened. But I didn't just want to sit, I wanted to move as well. And so I was able to get a lot more steps on my fitness tracker during this time than I normally have. And most of that was just done by walking with friends, mostly walking with Ange. She started a new job as we entered into it, working at a medical office right downtown. And so a lot of days I would walk with her to work and then walk home just relating together and walking together. So that movement's been good for my health and good. That's one of those things I want to keep carrying on, moving more than I did before. As somebody who recharges with alone time, I don't know if some of you are introverts and can relate to that. You like being with people, it's great, but that alone time is where you recharge. It would have been easy for me to kind of cocoon myself for 3 months and not relate to anybody, but I wanted to use some of this time to connect with people that I needed to connect with the most. And so again, those walks with Angie were one of the most important parts of that, and also meeting with some others and connecting with others, and connecting with God in a way that was outside of preparation and getting ready for stuff was very important. The fourth area was learning. I didn't want to be overwhelmed with I have to read these books or kind of some of those things, but I prioritized two main learning opportunities. The first was a three-day event in Holland, Michigan that Angie and I went to. That was at the beginning of October, and it was a different kind of event where the presenters were Christian poets and writers and musicians that were trying to inspire and encourage a very holistic, creative, and imaginative faith. And so that was really great for us to do together. And that was where I really felt like I was actually entering into this place of, okay, I'm starting to rest now. And it was very, really encouraging. The other learning opportunity was the trip to Cuba that Leticia and I went on behalf of Covenant. I know she talked about it briefly last week, and we're going to talk more about it next week at the Coffee and Conversation gathering. I'm continuing to process it and trying to understand things coming out of it. I will say this as a spoiler. It's my hope that we as a congregation could be open to entering into a real relationship with the local church down there for mutual encouragement and support. I was deeply encouraged by the Cuban Christians, our BIC family there, by their faith. I believe that our presence among them was real encouragement to them too. The number of WhatsApp messages that we've been receiving from them indicates that it was a real encouragement to them. So we look forward to talking more about this in next week and in weeks to come, answering your questions and just kind of talking together about this, whether this is something God might be leading us to further into. So, and the final area I wanted to focus on was to create. I do have a creative part of me. Most of that has been, over my life, has been exercised in music and songwriting. But I wanted to do something physically with my hands to create, which is, again, not something I have a lot of experience in. But to help with that, my in-laws actually bought me a DIY electric guitar kit that I wanted to build. And so during the first month and a bit, it started like this. And kind of second week of October, I finished it, and it got to look like that. So that was kind of fun. Really grateful to be able to do that. Other creative things, you know, I was really inspired by our time in Michigan, so there's at least one song that's been written. And I started incorporating writing sonnets into my devotional time. So lots of poems just for my own kind of reflection and discipline. So that's been good. So there's a lot more I could say, but mostly I just want to say thank you. It was a gift that I don't take for granted. Again, I missed you. I'm glad to be back, and I hope to carry several of those practices with me kind of into this re-entry and into our years to come together. So hope that's helpful for you. I hope that just being able to write that out to share it with you has been helpful for me, but that is not why we're here today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, this season of waiting as we head towards Christmas. Today we're considering this theme of hope. So I invite you to just pray with me as we enter into this time of reflection and listening to God together. Lord God, we are grateful to be able to be together. In this season where we talk a lot about what we want, I ask that you would help us to have a hope for something bigger, that we would enter into this Advent season open to you in this season of waiting to prompt something in us individually and as a community together that helps us maintain a glimpse of what your hope is for us. God, I just ask that we would listen well during this time, that some of what I've put here as reflections would truly be prompted by you, and God, that we would have ears to hear you speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. When preparing for this Sunday, I didn't have a specific passage or text that I felt compelled to dig into. Sometimes there's this thing that's been nagging. It's like, oh, that's God's been working to move me towards that. I didn't have that heading into this week. And so I did something that I've learned can be helpful for me. I went to the Revised Common Lectionary. For those of you who aren't, like me, aren't from kind of liturgical traditions, there's this great church tradition of using a lectionary, something that's been put together over centuries to guide the church in their worship. Some of you are probably really familiar with the lectionary, and there's passages for each week for the church to reflect on. I did not grow up with that at all. Our BIC tradition is not liturgical, but we have, as a BIC tradition, and I've come to learn this, is that it's good to actually learn from a variety of Christian traditions in pursuit of the way of Jesus. So I thought, why not look and see what is there in the lectionary that might guide us on this Hope Sunday? So I opened it, and the psalm really caught my attention. This is the psalm reading from the lectionary today, Psalm 80. Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock. O God, enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory. To Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. O Lord God of heaven's armies, how long will you be angry with our prayers? You have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful. You have made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us as a joke. Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine upon us. Only then will we be saved. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. Then we will never abandon you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. What hit me about that as we head into Hope Sunday, how hopeless that psalm kind of sounds. It's coming from a people of God who have known God, they've known God's power, but they don't see it at the moment. It comes from someone who's chosen of God, but now feels abandoned. The question is, what would have led them to become distant from God and into this place of abandonment, of just desperately crying out to God? There are clues within the psalm. The first is that in that first verse, God is recognized as the shepherd. He's the one there to guide and drive the flock towards green pastures. The second is that God is described as enthroned above the cherubim. It's a reference to the dwelling place of God within the temple or the tabernacle, depending on when you're talking about it. But God dwelt there above the cherubim that were on the Ark of the Covenant. It's where God has been with his people since Egypt. It's who God has been for his people since Egypt. He's been their shepherd. He's been the one enthroned above the cherubim. And so here they are. They're desperate for God. They're desperate for God's power and God's favor. But God is still the shepherd, and God is still enthroned above the cherubim. So if something's happened where they don't feel that anymore, but God is still who God has always been, and God is still where God has always been, the implication is that they are the ones who've moved. They've changed. At some point in their journey, they turned away from God. They felt like they didn't need Yahweh anymore. At some point, they've got victory over their enemies. They don't need God for that. They now live in the land flowing with milk and honey. They don't need God for that. They've got a big army and a king and treaties with their neighbors. They don't need God for that. They have this growing and spectacular capital city of Jerusalem. They have the temple and their worship and the Torah to give them stability. At some point, their confidence became, oh, we have all of these other things. And with that, what need was there for God? And they looked away. They turned away. They walked away and didn't realize the distance until they started to lose those things they'd put their confidence in. Only then did they realize how far from God they were, and they cried out in desperation. But this very act of crying out to God, I think, is where the glimmer of hope shows up. There's hidden in this desperation a deep confidence, a genuine hope that God is still the shepherd, that God is still on his throne. In their desperation, there's a deep sense that God can and will rescue them from the situation, even though they put themselves here. The hope was lost when they had all they needed. It was rediscovered from this place of desperation when they actually turned back to God. I began to sit with this text as I was processing kind of re-entry into the Canadian context from our trip to Cuba. The one town we visited in Cuba is notorious as a hotbed for occultic practices, and as they said over and over again, there's a lot of Satan worship here. Like, they use that explicit term. The churches, and there are more than one, the churches in that town stand out as a beacon of light, but they do so with this, they're very aware of their deep need for God to protect them, to give them favor, and to break through the darkness. Their hope wasn't in the stuff they had or their position or their power, it was in God. And we saw some of that bear itself out. You know, in the Sunday morning service, a guy walked in saying, "I need something," describing the mess of his life. Actually, the person who led our team was the one who talked with him. And this man just said, like, "I came here because I need something. This is the mess my family's in." And basically talked about, like, he said, like, "I'm a Satan worshiper. But I need something, and so I'm going to start walking towards this." And the guy on our team just said, "Look, from my experience, there's no halfway here. If you try and take these baby steps, you'll get dragged back. It's like you've got to jump in or stay out." And the guy jumped in. But the church was very aware that they could not do it. They needed God for it because of the place of desperation they were in. As I sat with the desperate hope of this psalm, I thought about a conversation one member of our team had with a young man in Santa Clara. The young man talked about the struggles they faced in Cuba, a struggle to get food, a struggle to find meaningful work when there just aren't resources available, really a struggle to survive. He said that the dream of every young Cuban was to escape their struggle to get to Mexico. They were aware of the dangers of Mexico, but it felt better than where they were because at least there was potential of something there that they didn't feel where they were. After hearing this young man's desperation, the person on our team finally asked him, like, "Where do you find your hope?" And the answer was as concise as could possibly be. He just said, "Dios, God." It's the only place that we can have hope. From his place of desperation and need, this young man was compelled to rely on the one in whom ultimate hope is found. And God keeps showing up in all kinds of different ways for them. I came back from that trip on a Wednesday. To Thursday was the U.S. Thanksgiving. And what comes after that? Black Friday. Cyber Monday. Everybody's talking about Christmas wish lists and Santa Claus and commercials about all the stuff that we need to buy. I realize that I can live daily without much or maybe any need for hope because I have and I can get way more than what I need. So I don't really need hope that much. When I do feel some sense of desperation or loss, like many of us do, rather than turning to God, it's easy to turn to other sources of comfort or, more often than not, maybe just distraction so I don't have to pay attention to what I'm feeling. Like the people behind the psalm, it's easy to rely on this land flowing with milk and honey, on the stability of our nation and military and treaties with neighbors, to lean into the impressiveness of our cities and our society. And when I'm feeling particularly spiritual, to focus on our church and our worship and our scripture and our theology for our stability. And in all of that, to forget about the person of God. I think we in our culture, we so easily do what Paul describes in Romans 1 when he says we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Dare I say it, perhaps Christmas has become the time of the year when this temptation looms the largest. As a culture, both in the world and the church, we struggle with waiting. We're in an instant society that's only increasingly true. We've become wired to respond, react, fix, criticize, force change, demand immediate results. And that makes something like Advent where you say, okay, let's just stop and just wait. Let's not rush to Christmas, let's wait. That makes it hard for us. Advent is meant to be a season of waiting, a time to acknowledge the struggle of the world, the struggle of our lives, to name it and to sit in it for a little bit. And that's not comfortable. Advent is a time to join in the groaning of creation, longing for the rescue of the Creator. To sing with the psalmist in this text, turn us again to yourself, O Lord of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. Advent is this time to do it with the hope and knowledge that God is working in the world to bring justice, to bring the divine rescue to bear. We cry out knowing that there is someone who hears and responds. Now, the temptation when you come back from a trip like we did in Cuba is to see all of the negative things and like rail against them. The temptation when I think about the need we have for hope that we sometimes lose because of what the stuff we have, the temptation is to swing the pendulum the other way. And I am not saying don't celebrate Christmas, don't give gifts. I'm not saying that lights and bows and ribbons, all these things are wrong. I'm more just reflecting on things and inviting you to further reflect on things for yourself and in your conversations. I am maybe suggesting that we need to be really careful, that we don't allow the shiny things to prevent us from being honest about the aches and desperate realities of the world and our own lives. It's easy to gloss over the challenges or just get distracted so we don't have to pay attention to them. Christmas is about God entering into those realities alongside us. I think I am saying we need to be careful that the gifts and stuff of Christmas don't get in the way of us realizing that God has so much more for us than those things. Christmas is about God giving himself to us and inviting us into that life. In the lectionary this week, there's another reading that reminds us of the gift of Jesus and the sure and certain hope we have in him. The Apostle Paul, writing to people who experience both true desperation and the best gift of God at Christmas, he said this. He said, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This season of waiting, this season of reflecting on the hope, peace, joy, and love that come in Christ, it's meant to help us enter into the true reality of Christmas, where our deepest cries of desperation, we actually feel them and let them out. We're honest about them, and God meets us there in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That is where our hope is, those things meeting together. To help us with this focus, we are going to receive communion together now. This ancient practice of eating broken bread together and drinking grape juice or wine together is an ancient reminder of just how far Jesus would enter into the struggles and the mess and the pain of this world to show us his love and to offer us salvation. The bread that we eat, representing Jesus' broken body, the juice that we drink, representing Jesus' shed blood, stand in stark contrast to the typical shine of our Christmases. The rough-hewn cross stands in stark contrast to our beautifully decorated Christmas trees. And the hope is that we can hold on to both of these things with Christ in the center. It's not meant to put a damper on any of our celebrations. It's to remind us that the gift of God himself is so much deeper and more personal than anything we will unwrap this season. And this maybe can help us see the things that we do get to unwrap, the things we get to share together, the meals we get to have. We can see them within a context that assures us that we are the recipients of a far greater love and have a far deeper hope than anything Hallmark will put on TV this year. And for that, we give thanks. Let me pray. Then we will pass out the bread. I invite you to hold that. We'll pass out the cup. I invite you to hold on to that. And then after we sing a song, we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much that our hope is not in having the perfect Christmas. Our hope is not in having the perfect tree or the best gifts or even the best kind of unified family gathering. You are so aware of the messes and struggles we have that can sometimes make this kind of season so hard. You're aware of the grief that we have because of those who aren't with us this time of year. And yet in you we find hope that those things are not the end of the story. And whatever we go through, whatever we face this year, you hear our cry of desperation and you meet us in it. You entered into it as a baby and moved through it all the way to the cross. As we receive this bread and this juice today, God, remind us that whatever is to come through this season, that we can hold on to you and there is a hope that is bigger than our desperation. In Jesus' name, amen.